Would you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 28? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible into your hands. We want you to follow along with us. At Calvary Chapels, across, we're one of 1,700 Calvary Chapels around the world. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going through the book of Exodus, and here we are landing on Exodus chapter 28. How many chapters in Exodus chapter 28? 28. In Exodus? I think 40, right? So we'll be done probably in the next 5 years, but that's okay. That's okay, because the Lord will rapture us before. Oh, no, I don't. I'm hoping the Lord will rapture us before we get to the finish line here, but it's okay. Now, here we go, Exodus chapter 20. And be careful, we probably want to edit that out, because somebody's going to say, see, Pastor Paul was trying to give a rapture date. No, I'm not trying to give a rapture date. I'm just joking here. Exodus chapter 28, and now we get into the garments for the priesthood, because we've been studying how in the last few chapters, God was telling Israel, I'm going to build you and give you the designs of a tabernacle. And so there was the furnishings, just the way it was built. And now we get to the priesthood. And so Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. You notice? Who picked these guys? God. God. It wasn't man, but God. And you notice he didn't say, pick from among me the most talented. Pick from among them the ones worthy of the Olympic gold. No, he didn't see any of those words. They weren't chosen because they were ambitious. They weren't chosen because, they didn't do anything to even earn the position. God chose them as an act of his sovereign grace. Don't ever forget, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You used to live a life of sin. And now God chose you. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. Now you, in a sense, are in a holy priesthood. You went from a sinner to a holy priesthood. Don't ever forget that. You are his child. And now he saves you. I want you to always remember the spiritual privilege you were granted. Praise him and be thankful to him. Calvary Chapels, we ordain men to be pastors, but that's because God has called them for the task. God gives the person a gift or gifts. The person must, of their own free will and in faith, exercise the gift that God has given them and chosen them to accomplish. Whatever God has called you to do, he will provide the resources to accomplish the task he has given you. Here's an example as we go on to verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. God's going to clothe the priests that he chose as a way of sanctifying them, setting them apart, Aaron and his family, for priestly service. And here is how God provided. Look at verse 3. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans. I like to underline that, gifted artisans. Notice God didn't just have priestly garments appear out of nothing. He could have, right? Did he not speak the world into existence? So he could have just had these beautiful garments appear out of nothing. But no, he wanted Aaron's willing participation. And so just like us, he wants us to willingly participate. That's part of receiving the blessing. And there are many times God blesses us when we have not participated. And yet there are many times God wants us to willingly participate so that we don't become spoiled and lazy Christians. Thank God that we have many, many here that serve in so many ways. For example, many of you help in even just taking down and putting away things for the service. And I thank you for that. There are many churches out there where the people attending their churches have what I call, anybody here heard of itis? food, some of you right now are yawning like crazy because you've had food itis, right, from last night at the wedding. Lots of food, lots of drinks, some of the drinks were great. They were all non-alcoholic, but they were fantastic. And so I call it church consumeritis. Anybody heard of church consumeritis? These are the folks that move from one congregation to another based on entertainment. Or the amenities, like coffee and treats, rather than spiritual depth. Viewing attendance as optional choices rather than a command from the Lord. Treating sermons like media to critique instead of messages to apply with a cooperative, teachable spirit. You know, I find those folks will barely lift a finger to even try and put a chair away. You know, they're looking to be served rather than giving themselves to serve. You know, it's like this guy, Billy, who filled out... Yeah, there's Billy again. I know, Billy, right? Good, good. You know, it's like this guy, Billy, who filled out a Connect card and rated the worship music a 3 out of 5 stars, complains about the weak coffee, and demanded a refund on his tithe because he didn't like the sermon. It's a joke, of course, because Billy's not here, but, you know. So when God calls, he provides. By the way, I believe the worship songs that are sung here, I'm going to give a 6 out of 5. Amen? Praise Jesus, right? Now, I don't drink the coffee, so I can't rate that. So you can probably rate that for me. And verse 3 goes on to say, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans whom I have filled, look at this, gifted artisans who I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Where does talent come from? God. Where does giftedness come from? God. Where does true wisdom come from? God. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Going back to Exodus 28 and continuing on in verse 3, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make. This is what the Jewish Old Testament tabernacle priest would wear. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. We know from what we just read, the priestly garments were for, as verse 8 says, holiness, and as verse 2 says, for glory and for beauty. Interesting that they put the word there, beauty. Think about it. What would it say to people if the priests were always all in black? Right? That's why I wore this colorful shirt today. Right? So that I can let you know that I'm going to Mandarin. This is my Mandarin uniform. Can I get you some water? Now you're going to be looking at me all the time saying, man, I don't know why I'm hungry. But you know, four times in chapter 28, God says that they or he may minister to me. You see that a few times it's already been mentioned. It's mentioned in verse 1. It's twice in verse 3. And when we're going to go down to verse 40, it's going to say it again. He'll say that they may minister to me or he may minister to me. It is vitally important to that priest, to the priest that ministered to the people, that their first obligation was to please the Lord and to minister to him. Remember in John chapter 21, when Jesus restored Peter in discipleship, he didn't say, Peter, do you love the denomination? He didn't even say, Peter, do you love the people? What did he say? Peter, do you love me? When you love Jesus first, you will love the people genuinely. You will genuinely love people. We must love Jesus first. A bondservant must love the Lord first. Spiritual decay happens when Christians stop making God their first obligation, to serve him, to please him. All ministry flows out of a relationship with Christ first. Then we move on to verse 5, speaking of the ephod. We get into the intricate details of the design and what's on each of these priestly garments. You look at verse 5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. I like underlining this as well. Artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven bound of the ephod, which is on it, shall be the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. So the ephod was a two-piece, front and back, beautiful, colorful linen garment that was sleeveless, and it went all the way down to the priest's ankles. And here's what the significance of this ephod was. Look at verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of their names on the other stone, in order of their birth. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And in verse 12 gives us the reason for the engraved stones containing the names of each tribe in order of birth, going to verse 12. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So the priest wasn't there to, that looked very beautiful, right? From what you've read, how beautiful would this have looked? Just absolutely stunning, beautiful. So you will not see Eleazar going, "Hey, check this out." Whoa, right? Check this out. Check out my shoulders. Look at this. Look how beautiful I am. Look how beautiful I look. The priests weren't there to exalt their title. The priests weren't there to exalt their position or to show off their priestly garments. You know, a proud young pastor walked up to this old pastor after Sunday service. He puffed out his chest and showed off his expensive new silk imported long sleeve and gold embroidered blazer. "Well," he smiled, "how do you like my new pastoral outfit? Cost me $1,000. The old pastor patted his shoulder and said, "Son, the more flashy the cloak, the harder it is to hide the ego." Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Do you see that in the world today? You see the opposite, don't you? All you got to do is look at selfies and look at online postings. A lot of it has to do with, look at me. Romans 16:12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. When Aaron carried these engraved gemstones on his shoulders, it was a picture, a reminder that he was not selected to serve himself, but to serve the people. Jesus Christ is our example. Bookmark Exodus chapter 28 and go with me to Luke 22. Turn over to the New Testament and go with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Can somebody please read to me Luke 22, 27? Luke chapter 22, verse 27, nice and loud.
"For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth."
Exactly. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, Jesus says, "I am among you as the one who serves." What an example. Jesus, God of the universe. What does he say? "I'm sitting among you like as one who serves." And then go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17. We all know this story. Jesus is our great example. And this is speaking of Jesus. So when he, Jesus, had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now just move your eyes down to verse 34. And what does it say there in verse 34? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all," that means folks outside the church as well, "by this all will know that you are my," if you have, "for one another." This includes serving one another. Serving Christ means also serving one another. Serving Christ also means serving one another and serving a lost world, those outside these church walls. The church is to be faithful as a holy priesthood. The Old Testament priest represented the people before God. He bore the burden of Israel before God. God was also reminding Israel that they are precious in his sight. Not because of any merits that Israel did, but because God is gracious and loving. Then let's move back to Exodus chapter 28. Now we're going to talk about the breastplate for the high priest. Verse 15 says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment." There it is again, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. "You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." In other words, that's 6 inches. "Or you shall put settings of stones in it. 4 rows of stones." So picture this. The first row will be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row will be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And on the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. What does that equal? A total of how many gemstones? 12. Now, by the way, do some of these gemstones sound familiar to you? Where do we hear about these gemstones? In the book of Revelation, right on. Book of Revelation, read that on your own. Revelation 21, 19 to 20. Revelation 21, 19 to 20. "They shall be set in gold settings, and the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." Notice that the two stones. Notice that the stones that were mentioned, none of them were the same. Each of them distinct. None of them the same. Notice that the two stones were not the same because each tribe of Israel was distinct and the Lord loved them all. Notice the church. We have a variety of ethnicities represented, right? Many different shapes, sizes, and personalities. Shapes and sizes and personalities. And God loves us all. Regardless of shape and size, God loves us all. Can I ask that you help me by getting rid of this fly? Can I ask that you help me with this? That we always ensure that we never create cliquey groups. Can you help me with that? That we're never going to ever, in any of this, in any Calvary Chapel, we're ever going to create cliquey groups. Never, never. Calvary Chapels never create a closed group of people who stick only to each other and leave other people out on purpose. Never, ever, ever. God calls the body of Christ a holy priesthood. God calls the body of Christ a royal priesthood. But we also must be a loving priesthood. Then verse 22 goes on to say, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold, and you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam, the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Verse 29 gives us the reason for placing the 12 engraved stones on the breastplate. Verse 29 says, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. So the priest, by wearing the stones on the breastplate, symbolized bringing the people of Israel before God continually. So in a sense, not only did the priest carry the people on his shoulders, but now they were over his heart. You get that picture? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:7, I have you in my heart. You can only truly care for the needs of others and want to help others when we have genuine love in our hearts from the Lord. And I know there's folks out there that you're trying to help and that are hard and unlovable. You know, you might have somebody you're helping. Anybody, you know, trying to help someone like Billy. You know, Billy, and he's just stubborn and hard. Whenever you try to help him, maybe some of you nurses have encountered that when you were trying to help someone, and they're just stubborn and cranky and moody, and they're like, they never say thank you. Right? Helping people and serving people is a thankless job. You know that. And but you know who sees all of that? God. God. We're not looking to be thanked. But God sees everything. But here's the thing: God has placed in you his love so that you're able to love the unlovable. You can't do this in your own power, so ask him for help. 1 John 3:18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You talk the talk, but walk the walk. Now, we come to verse 30, and in verse 30, you know, for some, this is a head scratcher. And others, you know, they love to use this as, you know, some great fireside chat and debates. And so verse 30, it says there, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim. The British say it this way, Thummim. It's just Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim. And so that means lights and perfection. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now this Urim and Thummim, according to the Old Testament, was used by the high priest to determine the will of God of the nation. Right? So the Urim and the Thummim, they were used by the high priest to determine the will of God for the, you know, for the nation. Now, there are many Old Testament passages that talk about the Urim and the Thummim. I don't have the allotted time here to mention them all, but if you want, you can come and see me after the service. But here's a few. Deuteronomy 33:8, and of Levi he said, let your Thummim and the Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Ezra 2:63, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Nehemiah 7:65, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. Numbers 27:21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him at the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Now, we are not really given many details as to how this was used. And there's a lot of different theories about how they were used and how they revealed God's will. But the Urim and the Thummim, they disappeared around the time of the Babylon captivity. Interestingly, that God had them disappear before the around the time of the Babylon captivity. And you know, right along the time of the Babylon captivity, what else was what else had disappeared was not only the Urim and the Thummim, but also the Ark of the Covenant. You won't find that. It was gone around the time of the Babylonian captivity. I believe God doesn't want these to be found. That's my personal opinion. I believe that God doesn't want them to be found. Because you know why? If they were to be found, guess what mankind would do? They would make idols out of it. They would worship it. They would sing songs to it. We don't need the Urim and the Thummim. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We don't need it anymore. God is willing to direct us if you're willing to obey. And I like what one pastor said. He says, you know, because the British call it thumbing. Instead of Urim and thumbing, we should be just using and thumbing through the Bible. That's what he said. The closer we are to God, the more we read his words to get to know him, right? He will reveal his will for our lives. We have more than enough from the Bible to live a daily life in Christ. We have His loving promises. We have His loving principles. We have His loving warnings. And we have His loving commands to obey. I like what this pastor said about the Urim and the Thummim, or the Thummim. If we had a simple, infallible method of determining the will of God, we probably wouldn't pray as much, search the scriptures as much, or humble ourselves as much as we do today as we seek God's direction. But seeking and doing God's will is the way we grow in the Lord. And sharing in the process is as much a blessing as knowing the results. A pastor used an AI chat to write a Sunday sermon about Genesis. When he read it to the church, the congregation gasped. The AI had rewritten the creation story to say that God created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and spent the eighth day updating his hard drive. So, it's not a true story. My point behind this, is it not sad that more people are spending time with AI than with the words of God? More and more people, as AI advances, more and more of this young generation are going to be speaking to AI rather than through the Word of God. More and more people are turning to their phones than they are the Word of God. And so you're a royal priesthood, and so we're called to speak to this generation, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Psalms 119:105 says this, AI is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Is that what it says? What does it say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 31 goes on to say this, you shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around his opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. So there was this blue robe, seamless robe, woven collar all around so that when you put your head through, it's not going to tear. Verse 33, and upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. All around its hem, the bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sounds will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord. So you can imagine hearing bells as he's going about ministering in the Holy of Holies. before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Now, when the high priest was ministering in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. There was the priest and then the high priest, but only once a year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And so you would hear the bells. Right? You would hear the bells. But if you couldn't hear the bells, Frank, Billy, I don't hear. Okay, their names weren't Frank and Billy. Do you hear that? And they're like, no, I don't hear anything. Exactly. Exactly. So if the high priest were giving an offering that was not acceptable, for example, because he didn't properly check the offering, well, the bells would stop ringing because that meant the high priest was, as you guys know, dead. So Jewish tradition says that the high priest had a rope tied around their leg whenever they entered the Holy of Holies. Why? Because nobody else could go in there but the high priest. So if he died, guess what they'd have to do? Pull! Pull! And you could just, and I don't want to give you that picture of the, you know. The bells and the pomegranates as well, they remind us that we should serve the Lord with integrity, that our priestly walk should be fruitful and faithful. And then verse 36 goes on to say, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet. Listen to this, what's engraved on it. Holiness to the Lord. Some other translation says, holy to the Lord. It's a great reminder, isn't it? A great reminder to the high priest that they were servants of God. We're all servants of God. In verse 37, and you shall put on it a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that he may, that they may be accepted before the Lord. What's the world's goal or aim in life? Name it. Self, okay. And so in that self, what spills out of the goal of self?
Money.
Money. Power.
Fame.
Because what is it that happens when you have apparently all this money, power, and fame? It's an H word. What is the world's goal and aim? Happiness. Isn't that true? Happiness. Now, it's not bad, but the world's aim is happiness. But can I tell you something, that throughout all of Scripture, God says this. He says many times throughout Scripture, be holy, for I am holy. Our aim should be holiness. You know why? Holiness, through the work of Christ, will make us happy in the Lord. And then we achieve true happiness, inner happiness that comes from the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Verse 39, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Underline those words. Anoint, consecrate, and sanctify. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ as a born-again believer, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit and set apart for His work. And God continues to sanctify us for His purposes, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 42 goes on to say, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." You know, as we've been going through the study of Exodus, and as we've been going through the study of the tabernacle, the furnishings, arrangements, the creation of the priestly garments and their duties, you know what one of the things that stands out? What's one of the things that stood out for me? And one of the things I believe is stressed throughout this this study is the fear of the Lord. Did you notice that? The fear of the Lord. And what I mean by fear, I don't mean seeing the Lord like a mean, hard taskmaster. Right? Did anybody in their past ever see the Lord as that guy sitting on this chair at the top there just judging and throwing people into hell? Anybody ever had that? Yeah, anybody used to see God as this hard taskmaster? Never smiled, just frowning down upon people. That's not our Lord. That's not Him. When I talk about fear, I mean a reverence and a humility that we should have before a gracious and loving Father. That's what I'm talking about. Psalm 2:11 says this, "Serve the Lord with fear, reverence, and rejoice with trembling." God desired that the nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests, telling the pagan nations, the surrounding nations, who the one true God of Israel is. All others they had were false. So He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. But to tell people about a holy God, the Israelites were to be a holy people. We learned that they failed and allowed the worship of idols in the temple of God. Many Canadian churches today are following the same pattern. It's sad to hear of churches treating Sundays as a place of only social gatherings and a place to be entertained. The sermons used to only stir up a fleshly frenzy or a lukewarm sermon that tries to appeal to today's society while compromising on the holy teachings of God. God wants His church to minister to this world, but not by being like the world. We are to be in this world, but not of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know, in the Old Testament, Israel needed a high priest. We no longer need an earthly human high priest because we have a high priest with a capital H and a capital P, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.